You that were here 2 weeks ago in our study will realize how significant and important that verse from Isaiah 44 really is in the light of the message tonight. Let's turn, shall we, to 2 Kings chapter 2 once again tonight. 2 Kings chapter 2. While you're turning there, I want to share with you two things, if I may. First of all, let me say that we are trying something a little different with our speakers, as you probably noticed this morning. And we've already had 110 comments. I hope you're not going to leave it that way. And not meaning the sound at all, but meaning, of course, the appearance. That's only an experiment. If indeed they prove to be the way we want them, they'll be invisible. They'll be behind the grill work and out of sight for all practical purposes. It won't ruin the decor. But we're interested in feedback from you to the sound booth people in regard to how you like the sound the way it is today. The other thing is this. We have not said a lot, and we've just waited God's timing in regard to our building program. It would have been our hope that we might get started right after the 1st of August with $100,000 in hand. We were just ever so short, just a little bit, and we didn't really understand why. You know, it's hard to understand. In fact, we were so close last week that I just, the week before last, that I was just sure that last Sunday it would go over the top. All it would have had to do is just the amount of money come in that had come in the 3 weeks previous, and we would have made it. And we really didn't understand, but we were trusting the Lord because we had committed ourselves at the beginning to be sensitive as to God's timing in regard to this whole program. We didn't want our will, we wanted His will. It was rather interesting because our elders met on Tuesday evening. And as we met, we discovered that particularly in the mind of one individual, there was some questions yet to be answered. Questions we didn't realize were there. And yet they came up in the conversation. There's just some unresolved questions in regard to the direction we're going and the timing and all the rest of it. And so we spent the better part of, I think, 2.5 hours, maybe 3 hours, earnestly seeking the mind of the Lord. And earnestly praying together and sharing together and talking together. And after we had that discussion, we came to complete unanimity, complete harmony, all questions answered, everything out of the way. And this morning, we went way over the top. Just boom, you know, like that. It's just amazing to me, thrilling, really. Not amazing, we should never be amazed at what the Lord does, but thrilling. You might be interested as well. That at the same time, we had the largest faith promise offering, that we have had in some time, which also shows that when God provides, He provides abundantly, not just in one area, but in all of the areas. And He showed Himself strong on our behalf this morning. And so I just wanted to share that with you. It has nothing to do with the message tonight particularly, but I believe it's something you should know so that you can rejoice together with us. Now we're looking at 2 Kings chapter 2. We will begin to read at verse 9. But before we do, let me remind you that Elisha is a man who wants God's best. Elisha is a man who wants what God has for him. And Elisha is one who is anxious and willing to do what is necessary to have God's best. He wants to have the power of the Spirit of God in his life. And he wants to be effective in his life. He wants to experience life on a miracle basis. Now, because of that, God submitted him to 3 tests. Those tests we saw 2 weeks ago when we were studying this text. He allowed people and he allowed circumstances to pressure and test Elisha to find out if he really and truly did want God's best. The purpose for this was not to discourage Elisha, but rather to cause in his heart a desire, to make him, if you please, thirsty, to make him desirous, and to cause him the opportunity to demonstrate that deep desire he had for God's very best. And so it's on the backdrop of that creation of desire in the heart of Elisha and the intensity of that desire that we begin in verse 9 of chapter 2. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I am taken away from thee." And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." And he said, "Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so." And it came to pass, as they went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and separated them. And Elisha went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, "My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw him no more. He took hold of his own clothes, tore them in two pieces, took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted to one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. When the sons of the prophets who were looking on at Jericho saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. Remember Zechariah 4:6. "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Remember Ephesians 5:18. "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that our eyes might be open tonight, that we somehow might grasp the truth of your word. We pray that we might recognize that we cannot have the dunamis of God. We cannot have that inherent power. We cannot live life on a miracle basis apart from the control of the powerful Spirit of God who indwells us. Grant that we may gather from this passage those things that will encourage us to walk in the Spirit and never, never fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We'll praise you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Remember that we said at the very beginning that some of the things that we discover from the life of Elisha and compare with our lives are similar to and correlate with some of the things that we experience in our spiritual life. There are other things where there is a significant contrast. One of the main things that we have in the old economy in the time of Elijah and Elisha was the very clear fact that the Spirit of God came temporarily upon men to endue them with power for a short period of time, in some cases a longer period of time, but it was not a permanent indwelling. Rather, it was a temporary empowering. In the New Testament, we are given the permanent indwelling of the Spirit of God and the possibility and privilege of being constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. And so that is a contrast. And there are a number of those contrasts, but there also are some things that correlate. And we hope to share them with you. We said that this passage, beginning in verse 1 and going through verse 15, actually has four parts to it. There, first of all, is the preparation for God's best, the preparation for the Spirit-filled life. Then there is the portrayal of the Spirit-filled life given to us, I believe, in somewhat of picture form here in this text. And then there's the possession of the Spirit-filled life as we see Elisha endued with power. And then finally, there is the power of the Spirit-filled life as we see that power active in his life and influencing the lives of others. We talked about that test already in our introduction tonight, a test that would create desire in the heart of Elisha, a test, first of all, by Elijah himself, and a test by the circumstances, and then finally the test by other believers who sought to discourage Elisha and only spurred him on to greater desire. And some of you, that evening, 2 weeks ago, came really to a new place in your own life, recognizing that God had allowed a spirit of dryness to come into your life. You recognize full well that God's purpose was to create in you a desire, and you reached out to what God had in regard to what God had to offer, and you experienced what it was to have the water upon the dry ground. How we thank God for that. But now tonight, let's talk a little bit about this portrayal of this experience, in this experience of Elisha. I want you to see this under four headings, if we may. First of all, let's look at the place. The place where this took place as far as Elisha was concerned. Now remember, they have gone to Gilgal, and they have gone to Bethel, and they have gone to Jericho, and now they are at Jordan. They have come to Jordan, and they come to the Jordan River in particular. Remember, the people of Israel crossed over the Jordan River and crossed into the Promised Land. Now, there are a lot of good songs written about the Promised Land. Unfortunately, some of them are not true to Scripture. It talks about Beulah Land, for example, and talks about this wonderful land of corn and wine into which we will enter someday, and it's referring to heaven. And unfortunately, the Promised Land does not speak of heaven. In fact, think of it for a moment. There was nothing but battles when the people got into the Promised Land. That certainly is not a picture of heaven. Rather, crossing the Jordan River and going into the land of promise was entering into what we sometimes refer to as the abundant life. These people stepped over Jordan and went into that land to fight battles, but to fight battles with God on their side, battles that would end ultimately in victory. The only time they lost battles was when they trusted their own devices. And that's true in the Christian life as well. Now you see, the Jordan River then represents the experience of the believer in entering into the promised land, entering into the abundant life that God offers. And it's a beautiful picture. As Israel crossed over to get into Canaan, and as Elijah and Elisha crossed over to get across where Elijah would be taken to meet the Lord, taken up by a whirlwind, they crossed on dry land. They crossed the Jordan River. They entered into that other side. In this case, of course, it almost looks like they're going backwards, so it's not a matter of a full portrayal of that. But remember this. The river speaks of death. And the people, as they crossed the Promised Land, died to the old life in the wilderness and came into a new life. The river speaks of death. The crossing of the Jordan speaks, if you please, of the precise same thing that baptism speaks of. For you see, baptism is not a matter of following Jesus in the waters of baptism. Unfortunately, that's been used, and that is not the truth. Jesus Christ was baptized uniquely as an inauguration into his ministry. We do not follow Christ's example in baptism. Rather, baptism, Romans 6 tells us clearly, is a picture of the experience of identifying with Jesus Christ in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. We have what we call real baptism, ritual baptism. Real baptism is what happened the instant you received Christ as Savior. It is being identified with Christ in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. Hence, it makes us a child of God. Real baptism is that which enters us into the family of God. Ritual baptism is a picture of it. The Jordan River is a picture of the same thing. Because, you see, they entered through the waters which so often in Scripture spoke of death, and they entered into a life of fellowship and fruitfulness and freedom and fullness, a life of victory. And we have to, in our own experience, recognize that Galatians 2:20 is applicable to each and every one of us. I have been identified, crucified with Christ, identified with him in his death. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is a picture of baptism. That is, if you please, a baptism verse. Because that is the experience. What we have to realize is that when a person is saved, though he doesn't fully understand it, he has entered into a union with Christ whereby he has identified with Christ in his death, in his burial, and ultimately in his resurrection. Romans 6 makes clear that then we should walk, because we are raised with Christ, we should walk in newness of life. And so you see, really, as Elijah and Elisha came to the Jordan River, they represented again this identity that leads us to victory. And then notice not only the place, but think for a moment of the people. I believe that, at least for this analogy, Elijah is an accurate and good representation of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You see, we have no power in and of ourselves to part the Jordan River and walk across on dry land. It required Elijah to do that. And then Elijah went with Elisha, for Elisha is a representative of the believer. And they walked across on dry land. Realize this, that Christ has opened up the way whereby we can pass through death unsinged and experience the power of his resurrection. We're identified with Christ in that experience, for he has, through death, broken the power of death. Now you see further in just a moment that you see, Elisha was able to come back across not with the personal presence of Elijah, but in the spirit and the power of Elijah, he was able to accomplish the same thing that Elijah had accomplished, and even greater things in the power of the Spirit of God. That's a marvelous picture of what Christ has provided for us in himself. Now, that's the second thing. The third thing is the proposal. Elijah said to Elisha, "What do you want? You've been hanging onto my coattails. Now I'll give you what you want. What do you want?" And there's some that take this and they talk about the passage in the Synoptic Gospels that says that how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask him? And they say, well, we should ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit. But just remember one thing. The disciples did not ask on the day of Pentecost. Nor do we have to ask since Pentecost, for we have now the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit has to do with the Holy Spirit's control of the individual life. So keep that in mind. But in this case, realize that this is one of the contrasts. For it was necessary for Elisha to ask. It is not necessary for us to ask. But nevertheless, realize that because we are offered permanently the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is ours permanently, we can do, even as Christ said in John 15, "If you abide in me, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." Think about that for a moment and realize that it took the going home of Elijah to provide Elisha with the power of the Spirit of God in his life. And it was required by Christ. This is not theory, this is the words of Christ. "If I go not away, the Spirit will not come unto you." It's as simple as that. It was necessary for Christ to go away, not just be crucified and raised from the dead. Christ could not remain and have the same ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. It was required that we have a heavenly paracletos, the advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and that we have an earthly paracletos who indwells us, even the Spirit of truth, who will guide us into all truth. Totally necessary for Christ to go away, totally necessary for Elijah to go away. The fourth word, then, is the power. The place is the Jordan River. The people, Elijah and Elisha. The proposal, "Ask what I shall do to you." Blessing proposed, incidentally, I should say this, that the blessing that Elijah promised, that Elijah said Elisha would receive, was given on resurrection ground. They had passed through death. They had come to resurrection. And it was on resurrection ground that the proposal was offered. And it's on resurrection ground that the Spirit of God is offered to us today. The power, then, is the fact that the miracle was repeated. Elisha demonstrated the power, the dunamis of God, that he had life on a miracle basis, that he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Resurrection power has a practical use. And Elisha experienced that, and so can we. It was said many years ago when some ministers were meeting in a Midwestern city talking about the possibility of having D.L. Moody come for a series of special meetings. One of the men spoke up and said, "Moody? Why Moody? Does he have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit?" And another man very wisely spoke up and said, "Sir, no. Moody does not have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on D.L. Moody." My friend, you will never have in this day and age a monopoly on God's power, a monopoly on God's Holy Spirit. We're all vessels of clay. We're all unprofitable servants. But when God's Holy Spirit has a monopoly on you, when He is in control, then your life can be changed from a life that is puny to a life that is powerful. From a life that is inconsistent to a life that is consistent. It is His power. It is His Spirit. It is by His Spirit that He will accomplish this. That's the portrayal that we have indicated in this text. Think, though, for a moment of the possession of the Spirit-filled life. Now, in order to see that, look at verse 9. "It came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee, before I am taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." Now, some have wrongfully accused Elisha of asking God, or asking Elijah, to make him twice as effective as Elijah was. In actual fact, recorded miracles, he did perform twice as many miracles. Personally, I don't think that has anything to do with the fact that he asked for a double portion of the Spirit. Because if you see that just the way it is here, you might get that idea. But you have to understand the biblical concept of the double portion. What are we talking about when we're talking about a double portion? Look over at Deuteronomy chapter 21. Chapter 21. And look at verse 17. This is the text that deals with the law of the double portion. We won't take time to go into the concept of the beloved son versus the hated son in this text. There are some real spiritual lessons that can be drawn from this as well. But notice in verse 17, "He shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn." Now here's the law of the firstborn. "By giving him a double portion of all that he hath. For he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his." Now, in that day, people had a great deal of goods. And to give one son, to give the firstborn, a double portion, had nothing to do with trying to make one son richer than the other, but merely pointing out that this was the beginning of the new life of the new generation. It was the beginning of something new in the family. It was a matter to mark out the firstborn son as that special one to be the leader of the home and the family. In other words, to take the father's place. Now, admittedly, he got a double portion. He got twice as much as the other son. But at the same time, the emphasis of the double portion, the emphasis of that is not upon the portion itself, but rather upon what it stands for. It stands for the taking over of leadership. What Elisha was asking for was not twice as much as Elijah had. To do that, you see, he would have had to have another son there, another follower of Elijah, say, "Give me a double portion, give him half," you see. And that wasn't the case. He was there, he was going to get all of it. He was the only son, but he says, I want to take the place of Elijah. That's what he's saying. I want to be the one who is the successor, the heir apparent to the ministry of Elijah. Because Elijah had had a powerful ministry. Elijah had affected the lives of others. Elijah had driven Baal worship almost out of the community, driven it back into the hills. He had slain these many that were prophets of Baal. He had caused the altar of Baal to be torn down. He had seen the Baal worship reduced to a great low level because of the fact that he had exalted God and proved God's power. And Elisha said, I want this ministry to continue. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, gave to the church a double portion. Now, incidentally, as to quantity as well. Remember he said, you've seen some great things, but greater things than you've seen shall you do. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's going to come. That's why. You will accomplish far more than I have in my ministry as far as results, outward results, reaching of people and so on are concerned. Why? Because of the Holy Spirit's ministry, multiplying the ministry of Christ, for the life of Christ is reproduced in the lives of believers so that their lives become effective in reaching others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Elisha was not asking for double power. He was asking for that portion of the Spirit of God that would give him effectiveness similar to Elijah. Now there are three things that stand out here. I want you to notice that, first of all, it was received from his master. Elijah, in a very real sense, we know that it really ultimately came from God, but Elijah was the bestower of this request upon Elisha. He says, if you see me, you're going to have it. There was a restriction. There is no restriction in regard to Jesus Christ, except that you receive Jesus Christ in a personal way. And when you do, you have the Holy Spirit. Christ stood with his disciples on the Mount of Ascension. He said to them, you shall receive power. After that, dunamis, incidentally, you shall receive dunamis, miracle power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Judea and Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Elijah said, if you see me, you'll receive the power. Christ said, you shall receive it. And you have that power tonight if you know Christ. Not because you saw him ascend into heaven, but because you saw him upon the cross. You saw him as a risen Savior. You saw him as the one who gave his life a ransom for your sins. And because you see him today seated at the right hand of the throne of God through the eye of faith, and because of that, you have received that power in your life. To make it operative, though, to make it effective, you have to be constantly filled by the Holy Spirit, which, as we said many times before, involves the constant cleansing of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sin sins of ignorance, that's taken care of. For you see, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. But if we deliberately and willfully sin, Then we have to confess that sin, homologeo, to say the same thing, to agree with God, to admit to God that it is sin. And when we admit to Him that it's sin, then we are cleansed. When we are cleansed, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is like an artesian well springing up from within. And when we are cleansed, we are filled. And when we are filled, we are really controlled. Even as a person drunk with wine is controlled by the alcohol, by that alcohol, by that force of the alcohol that is within him, that affects his mind and affects his movements, so the Holy Spirit controls your life as you are right with God and in fellowship with Jesus Christ. He controls your life so that you then are able to live life on a miracle basis in the power of God's Holy Spirit. So first of all, it's received from his master. Secondly, it is related to the Spirit. And I want to make a very important point here. Elisha did not ask for power. I've heard people pray, and we sing a song that I like very well, by the way, but nevertheless, it's not really as biblical as it might be, where we pray, Lord, give me power to win men to Christ. Lord, give me power to win souls. Lord, give me power to do this, power to do that, power to do the other thing. We must learn not to pray for power, but rather to allow the Spirit of God to control us and pray that our constant walk with Him might be uninterrupted. For it is the Spirit of God that gives the power. That is automatic. It is the Spirit of God that gives the power. So you don't pray for the power because you do not get the power apart from the Spirit of God. You must have the Spirit controlling your life. There are many people who say, oh, I wish I could be a great prayer warrior. Are you right with God? Are you in fellowship with Jesus Christ? Then you're filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit of God is making utterances that you couldn't even possibly make. They cannot be uttered, the things that you feel in your heart in regard to a burden for souls. But even those things are interpreted by the Spirit of God into the heart of God without words. They can't be uttered. But they can be interpreted because God senses the pulse of the Spirit in this regard. For power, you trust God for His Spirit and thus the power that comes by the Spirit of God. There are too many people today who want power in their life, but they want it apart from God's Holy Spirit's controlling their life, apart from having to admit that something is sin when God has said it's sin. There are all too many people who want fruit in their life, but they're not willing to abide in the vine. Christ did not promise fruit to those who don't abide. Did you know that? He did not promise fruit. He promises that a person who abides in the vine will bring forth fruit. He promises that those that submit to His pruning process will bring forth more fruit. He promises even further that they ultimately will bring forth much fruit. And then what does He say? He says, herein is My Father glorified, that they bring forth much fruit. You want to know how to glorify Jesus Christ? Abide in the vine. And He will bring the much fruit. And through the fruit, He will then be glorified. You say, but wait a minute. If I do that, then it is really Jesus Christ who is the branch. I'm the branch. He's the vine. And as I abide in the vine, it's really Jesus Christ producing the fruit, not me at all. That's right. Because you see, no flesh can glory in His presence. It is impossible for you to go to God and say, look what I've produced, God. Because God is going to take what you produced, if you truly did it. He is going to put it in the pile of material that the Spirit of God has produced through you when you are filled with the Spirit. He's going to put that with the pile that has been produced by Jesus Christ as you have abided in Him, as you've walked in fellowship with Him. He's going to put the whole thing in a great big pile. And then before you can stop Him, He's going to light His divine match and He is going to burn it. You say, wait, wait. Those things that my heart loved, that I produced myself, the work of my own hands, are being burned up. That's what Cain said. I offer to God what I have done by my own gardening. A blood sacrifice? No. And God did not accept the sacrifice of Cain. It was bloodless. It was the work of His own hands. It was what I have done. And God will in that day burn all your works up. And when the Scripture says you'll be saved, yet so as by fire, it doesn't mean you're just, you know, got your coattails burned from hell as you pass by. It doesn't mean that at all. What it means is all of the works of your hands are going to be burned up totally and you'll be saved. But if you've lived most of your life in your own power and not in the power of the Spirit of God, it's all going to be wood, hay, and stubble. It is going to burn, and there's going to be very little left. You know, it's a mercy that God does that. You know what? If he didn't, you'd have to drag that junk all around heaven. You believe that? I read a story a few years ago of a man who, in the war between the states, had a trunk full of Confederate money. And at the risk of his own life, he hauled this all the way through the war while he was escaping from everybody. Wherever he went, he carried his little trunk of money, you know, here and there and all over the place. And then he found out when the war was over, the wrong side won, I guess, according to him. And as a result, his money was worthless. And all this time, at the risk of his own life, he'd held on to this thing. And all it was a bunch of paper that's useless and worthless. Guess what? That's what heaven would be like. If God allowed your works to get in there, it's not spending money in heaven. It is fake currency. It does not amount to that much. And God says it's worthy for burning. And he's going to burn it all up. Everything. You see, that's really what it means when it says redeem the time in Ephesians chapter 5. You redeem the time, for the days are evil. You don't have time to waste walking in the flesh. That's wasted time, as far as eternity is concerned. And since you are wasting time, it says, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And what's the will of the Lord? Be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's as simple as that. He wants His Holy Spirit to control your life. So it's received from the Master. It's related to the Spirit. Thirdly, it's required for service. Absolutely ineffective apart from the Spirit of God. If Elisha was to have any effectiveness in continuing to bring the reform that Elijah had begun, to continue to train young men in the school of the prophets, if he was to continue to show the power of God unto the nations of the world, as you'll see he so powerfully did under the ministry of Elisha, this is a missionary concept, Bernie. The whole thing, from beginning to end, Elijah concentrated his attention on glorifying God to the Baal worshipers in Israel. Elisha concentrated his attention on spreading the word of the power of God to the nations. And thus, nations were reached. Naaman was reached. The Syrians were rocked by the reality of God's power. All of this related to Elisha. Well, I'll get him ahead of my story here. All right. But it's required for service. Apart from the Spirit of God, apart from the power of God, Elisha could never have done what he did. Nor can you do what God intends you to do unless you have His best. And His best is the constant control of His Holy Spirit. Just one more thing. And that is the power of the Spirit-filled life. We've looked already at the preparation. Dryness in the life in order to bring desire. The portrayal of the Spirit of God, a Spirit-filled life. That's the Jordan River and Elijah and Elisha and the mantle and all of that. Then the possession of the Spirit of life received from His Master related to the Spirit and required for service. And now last of all, the power of the Spirit-filled life. How practical is this? The power is there, my friend. Just believe it. There are three things that Elisha did that I believe should be the experience of the believer and are very clearly taught in the New Testament. First of all, look at verse 12. Elisha saw it. That is, he saw Elijah being caught up with a whirlwind into heaven. We don't know whether he rode in the chariot or not. But he rode up in a whirlwind for sure. Whether on the chariot or off the chariot, he got up there. And Elisha had the privilege of seeing this miracle. And he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. Again, a beautiful picture of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ and the endowment with power 10 days later on the day of Pentecost. But now notice, he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. Remember when we killed the ox? Burned the plow? Some of you might have thought, all right, I've burned my plow and killed my ox and boiled its flesh, had a little celebration. I've done my bit. But here he is again, 5 years later, tearing up his clothes. Have you ever noticed in Scripture how many times in the book of Ephesians, the book of Colossians, it says that you put off concerning the old man? My friends, I want you to recognize that we all have a past. Some people think, well, my past was before I became a Christian. That's true. How about your past as far as you being a Christian? Can you look back? We have a tendency, almost magnetically, to attract a lot of baggage that doesn't belong in the Christian life. And that's why, right there, nearing the end, in the practical exhortations of the book of Hebrews, the writer of the Hebrews said, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Well, let's shed the baggage, folks. Those clothes, just like the ox and the plow, represented the former life of Elijah. The clothes represented his former life as a servant of Elijah. And I want you to understand that all the way through our life, we will come to periods in our life where God says, tear up your clothes. Maybe not literally your clothes, although maybe that's necessary sometimes. I understand some high school girls had a little bit of a ceremony doing that with some of the clothes that were not proper for a Christian girl to wear. And I think that's great. But I don't think it primarily speaks of your physical clothes. I think it means anything that would hinder you in your Christian life that somehow or another, in the process of living, you have accumulated. What is it that should be torn in two so that you can get on with this business of living life in on a miracle basis? One of the first things the Spirit of God does when He fills a life is begin to test that filling, test that controlling by touching points that hurt in our life. I think most people are most defeated in their Christian life after they've come to a high point. You go to camp and you say, okay, I'm going to give Christ everything. You come home, the first thing that happens, your mother asks you to carry out the garbage. And that rebellion that you thought you had dealt with 2 days before is still there. Now why? Well, it didn't burn up with the faggot you threw in the fire. It didn't burn up on that trip home. It didn't disappear. It's still very present in your life, the potential to be rebellious. Day by day and moment by moment, we have to walk in the Spirit. Someone has suggested that walking is a series of movements, each one of which is the beginning of a fall. Think about that for a moment. You cannot walk. There are times in Scripture where it tells us to stand. There are other times it tells us to walk. It's a whole lot easier sometimes to stand. Stand has to do with when the forces are coming, onslaught. You know, we stand, we hold our ground. That's sometimes easy. But to walk is dangerous business. As long as you just stand, you make no progress. You just hold the ground. As long as you stand, you're not in danger of falling, or at least in as much danger of falling. The minute you pick up your foot to take that step, you are off balance. It's a series of movements, each one of which is the beginning of a fall. You pick your weight up, you push your weight forward. Now, we learned to do that. At least most of us did. And as long as we stay away from open manhole stairs and things like that, ladders, where's Marge Gunn here tonight, things like that, we generally make it pretty well. And you see, people say, well, that's so mechanical. It was when we learned it. But it's not anymore. We do it automatically. Pick one up, put the other down, you hardly think about it unless you trip. And we will trip. Because it's dangerous to walk. But we must walk in the Spirit. And that verse in Galatians 5 tells us, if you walk in the Spirit, you will, double negative in the Greek, never, never fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Pick them up, lay them down, keep moving, make progress. But realize, this dangerous business. And when you fall, make sure when you pick yourself up, you don't take some excess baggage along with you. There will be times in your Christian walk and Christian life over and over again where you'll have to confess your sin and tear off your clothes. And the more you do that, the more you will develop the habit of putting off the old man and putting on the new man. For you see, he tore up his old clothes. That's abandonment. And then verse 13 gives us appropriation. And he also took up the mantle of Elijah. See, Christ does not leave us empty-handed. He doesn't say, take off the old man, take off the old man, take off the old man, take off the old man. Now we feel kind of naked doing that. Take off the old man, put on the new man. Take off the old man, put on the new man. Which is made in the very likeness of Jesus Christ, that new man. Took up the mantle. That which represented the prophet, he put it upon himself. Abandonment and appropriation. And then there was application. He applied that which was his experience to the first impossible situation that came along. And there's where we fail. When you are tested, I talked about young people a moment ago. Let me hit you again. You go to camp. Have the experience, you throw the faggot on the fire, you go through the whole bit, you come home, raring to go, your mom says, take out the garbage. Think of it for a moment. Pause. What are you going to do? Rebellion is potential. Yieldingness to Christ is potential. Are you going to sin? Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. It is sin to disobey them. So if you say no, if you balk, if you gripe, if you say tomorrow, it's sin. Because my dad used to teach me that if it's not prompt obedience, it's not obedience at all, period. Do you sin? Or do you walk in fellowship? Here's your test. Tomorrow there'll be another one. Maybe 2 hours later there'll be another one. There'll be another and another and another and another and another. And on every one of those, Christ wants you, instead of being subjective and looking at yourself and saying, oops, I can't get across that Jordan. How in the world am I ever going to do this? Instead, say, thank you, Lord, for your power. Because thank you, Lord, for your Spirit. Spirit of God empowers you. Apply that Spirit to the first impossible situation and the second, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth that you run into. Now, you know, it's thrilling to realize that Elisha came right up to the waters of Jordan. Whoom! He strikes them with the mantle of Elijah and walks across on dry land. All of a sudden, here are the skeptics. All of the people say, he'll never make it. Elijah's going to be gone. What are we going to do? And they're standing over there on the other side of Jordan. They'd seen him go. I don't think they probably saw Elijah taken up. But they'd seen the waters part. They'd seen him walk across. They're gone now. Now they saw Elisha come back alone. They saw the waters part again. They said, oh! The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they bowed themselves down. I'll tell you something. There are a lot of skeptics in the world, a lot of skeptics in the church, that don't believe that a person can really experience life on a miracle basis. You know, I could care less what the skeptics think. Because God has spoken. And you can. So forget the skeptics. Because the first impossible situation you encounter, they're going to say, oh, how did he do that? How did he accomplish that? how did he perform that miracle of living for God? Walking, not in rebellion, but in obedience. How did he do it? And they'll come to inquire of you, and you'll have a chance then to glorify God by giving him the glory in that situation where he has accomplished his will. My friends, do you want God's best tonight? If you want God's best, you'll walk in the Spirit and never, never fulfill the lust of the flesh. You'll recognize that the flesh wars against the Spirit, has a desire to defeat the Spirit, the Spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary the one to the other. So you cannot do the things that you would. You can't coast in this Christian life. There's too much of a battle going on. You've got to pick sides. Going to be Satan's side or Christ's side? The side of the flesh or the side of the Spirit? Which is it going to be? Declare yourself. And God's Holy Spirit will empower you so that you can be a witness, so that you can bear fruit, so that you can live life on a miracle basis. Next week we're going to talk about a very important thing. Because one of the first things the Christian runs into in his experience with walking with God is those who want to rationalize the power of God, that want to rationalize concerning what God says, concerning what God has done. There are those today who are talking about God not really meaning what he said. And we want to learn how to face with power men's human rationalization. We'll talk about that next week. Let's bow in prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, as we've come here tonight, we've come as those who are hungry and thirsty. Bernie sang for us, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. I will pour floods upon the dry ground. Help us, Lord, just to seek you, to seek your best. Lord, we have a way of accumulating old clothes that need to be torn to pieces so we can be dressed in the mantle of the power of the Spirit of God. Help us, Lord, to shed those things that are a weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Grant today that we may just have the ability to reckon on these things. And then we pray as we go from here, we may apply what we've learned tonight and what we have in Jesus Christ and by the provision of the Spirit of God to each impossible situation that we face. We just praise you for it. Just with our heads bowed a moment. I think it would please the Lord tonight if you would just acknowledge that he has sent his Spirit to give you power, to bring forth fruit. If there's any sin in your life, confess it. And then when you confess it, then claim what he has promised in the filling of the Spirit. And then thank him for it. Recognizing by faith that he has filled you if you're cleansed. Will you do that right now? Just seal the thing before God. It's something you may have to repeat 100 times in one day. So get started now. Let's be certain you're filled with the Spirit. Now, purpose in your heart, will you? As you go from here, that you will apply this filling of God's Holy Spirit to each impossible situation you face. Just purpose that in your heart right now. Grant, Father, that
that each of us may do exactly that, clinching this thing by your power. We'll praise you for it in Christ's precious name. Amen.